morning. It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning. Today, this morning, I'm going to bring the fourth and final lesson in this series of attitudes. And today, we're going to talk about the attitudes needed in congregational work. The reason I chose this one to bring as the final one in this series is obviously the three before are encompassed in this one. And a proper attitude and respect towards God, love for our brothers and sisters, all of those things are combined, are in tune with the attitudes that we need to perform congregational work properly. To start off, I want to remember what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. It's a proper attitude determines how we think about and how we react to other things in our life. My standpoint, my point of view, my attitude is going to affect everything that I deal with on a daily basis. First off, in an attitude towards work, we need to understand the seriousness of our work. Turn to John, the 9th chapter. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That verse, I think, letting us know that as long as it is day, as long as we can work, we need to be working. That's a serious matter. When there is a big project that you have at work, David knows this, sometimes it comes down to crunch time and they want you to be there a little longer. Damon, you know, from being out on the farm, some days you've got to put in long hours to get stuff done. Sometimes there comes a time in life where we have to end up spending a certain amount of time doing things. That shows a dedication to your job. It shows a dedication to what you as an individual have a proper attitude for, have a proper respect for. In our work, we need to ask the question, why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? Anytime there's something serious in life that you need to consider, we have to consider why we're doing it. What one of us would ask the question, why are we at work? Well, we're at work to earn a paycheck in order to provide for our families, provide for ourselves. Well, there's a reason why we're here doing the work of God that we're doing. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Verse 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now what is this telling us here? This is telling us our prime motivation, the reason we're here is to work for God. And not just, well, it kind of premises that by saying that every action, to kind of motivate us, he says every action that we take is going to be judged by God. Whether it's in the dark or the light, whether Davina knows about it or not, or whether I know about it or not, every action of every individual is going to be taken into account, so we need to keep that in mind. What if we fail the purpose? What if we fail at the work we're doing? Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. We all recognize this as the parable of the talents. We'll read verse 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves to entrust his possessions to them. The one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he will give in abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The end result, obviously, is destruction. We know if we don't do the work, that after Judgment Day, on Judgment Day, we will know. And after that, it's too late. Something I want to take a little sidebar here on is the disposition of the 3 slaves, the talents that were given to each one of them. That same application can be said of us. There are some of us who have more abilities than others. Obviously, David is very blessed in public speaking and in song leading and in dealing with people. He may have blessings that I don't have. I may have blessings that he doesn't have. I may have abilities that he doesn't have, and vice versa. Same with every single one of us in here. Now, some of us may be not as blessed publicly speaking and may have different abilities and different talents. The key thing to remember with those talents and with those abilities is that just because we feel we do not have what another individual has, that we're not responsible to the same degree that they are. God has given us these abilities for a reason. It is to do His work. This third slave who received 1 talent, he didn't put it to use. He didn't use it. And for that reason, he was punished. Regardless if you have 1,000 abilities or 1 ability, do it the best you can. Don't hide away. Use that ability to serve God and to work for Him. Therefore, we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Turn to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Verses 12 and 14. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Obviously, as we talked about earlier in class, working out our own salvation. Each one of us is responsible for ourselves, and it's not a once saved, always saved. What is he imply here about working out our own salvation? It's work. It's continual. You don't do it once and it stops. It's a continual thing. When you start working, you keep working. And how do we do this? How do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? We do it by serving God faithfully according to His Word, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now some would take this verse and spin it a wrong way, and we want to make sure and understand what he's saying here. Does that mean we do works of darkness in God's name? Does that mean we go to the boats and gamble our money, and then our winnings, we say, you know what, to justify me going there and gambling, and let's say you hit a jackpot, well, I'm going to give half of that back to the Lord. He doesn't want us doing evil works and doing them in His name. What he's saying here is everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It means our actions we take need to be pure. We need to do them. The work that we do, we need to do as the Lord Jesus has commanded. We know that there are things that we need to be doing here at services. The church is to be engaged in worship by praying, by singing, by communing, contributing, and by learning. Obviously, when we're here, when the Bible is read, when sermons are presented, we learn things. We need to make application from those things. We need to turn around and put those things to work. Evangelism, the local church, to provide support to preachers that the gospel preached all over the world. We have a responsibility to help those that we can help. All of us here are very blessed in one way or another. Each of us has a roof overhead. Each of us has clothes. Each of us knows where our next meal is coming from. We have an opportunity to give to those that need help in foreign nations here locally and those throughout the United States. The apostles were supported by different churches, and therefore we have the authority to do that. Edification. Through the teaching and preaching, the local church is built up. Each time a sermon's given, whether it's a quote-unquote sermonette, maybe 10 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever, we're each and every one of us built up from that. If we already knew it, we may not be learning anything new, but we're reminded of it. And that's the key, to keep these things in the forefront of our mind. That will help us. That will motivate us to do the work that we need to do. Benevolence. Brethren in need. There were several occasions while we were down in Little Rock that there were people that were on fixed incomes. And some medical situations came up, and they needed help. Thankfully, there were quite a few members there, and everybody was able to contribute and cover that need of that sister. Understanding the difference between individual and corporate work, there is a mixing of this line throughout the world today. There is a graying of this line. It's actually black and white. There's a fine line right there. And we don't need to cross it. We need to understand the difference between that. Turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one of us must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived, and God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have an obligation to help those of the world, and especially those of this congregation. When that opportunity comes up, we should take it. We're commanded to take it. There are 1,000 different reasons that we can come up with to pinch our pennies. But when something comes up, we need to help if we can. Worship designed to prepare and equip us for our work. I think we do that here. I think in our songs that we sing, I think in the lessons that are presented, and that the classes that David puts together for us keeps in the forefront of our mind the reason that we're here, why we're worshiping God, and current events. Current events are, I'm very glad that David covers those things, because it gives us some common day application to some scriptures, to lots of scriptures. And that will equip us for work. That will help to give us answers when questions are asked in the world, to help teach people who need to be taught. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. The axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. We need to understand how to go about our work. The writer here gives a perfect illustration. Many of us have worked with instruments, have worked with utensils or machines, whatever the case is, that are not properly serviced, that are not up to snuff. How much harder, how often does that make you work harder in your job? If we don't keep our minds focused, if we don't keep them educated in the Word, that makes our task more difficult, much more difficult. Edification and teaching. Providing knowledge, providing training, providing confidence, and that confidence will provide motivation. When we're confident in what we're doing, the job is that much easier. We need to be grateful. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, as we talked before, for the privilege of our work. Do we appreciate what an honor it is to offer service in the kingdom of our Lord? Turn to Psalms 102-4. And we've read this at every single time that I've given a lesson on attitudes. I'll read it again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. We need to be happy that we're here. We need to be happy that we're able to serve the Lord. Shout joyfully, as talked about in the last sermon. The implications of that sentence there alone. We need to serve the Lord with gladness. Joyful singing. All these things let us know how we need, the attitude we need to have when we come forward to serve the Lord. Paul, out of all of the characters in the New Testament and Old Testament, to me, Paul stands out as having that attitude. Turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He's thankful that Jesus put him into service. Are we thankful that we're in his service? It's a question each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the work of his power. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and it is not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was forgiven much in his eyes, as should each and every one of us, which I think gave him the proper attitude. The question we need to ask, does it give us the proper attitude? One way we can show that, in my opinion, is when we go to service. When we talk about serving God, how many times have you heard other Christians, and which maybe you haven't, but I have, how many times have you heard other Christians talk about to other people out in the world, they say, oh, I got to go to services Wednesday night. They say, well, hey, you want to come out and play this ball game with us? Or hey, you want to, as everyone knows here, I'm a big paintball fanatic. Hey, Wes, you want to come play paintball Wednesday night? If I reacted and I told them, oh, no, I'd like to. I have to go to services Wednesday night. What kind of impression does that leave with them? Is that a proper attitude? Obviously not. If you portray that to other individuals, obviously you're telling them it's not important to me. But I don't care. But I feel that I have to go. We should be happy. We should be joyful that we're even able to come to services, that God has given us enough breath, enough health to be able to come here. When we portray the right image, we show that we are fired up. Quote-unquote fired up is what a lot of coaches in football and sports like to say. If we're fired up for the Lord, what kind of impression does that leave with people? Hey, that guy, he's charged up about that. He's really into that. If they see that in you, the gears start turning. They start wondering, well, why is he so motivated to do that? Why would he pass up something that he thoroughly enjoys, recreation, to go to church services? Well, that leads to teaching. And that's an opportunity for us. Turn to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Verse 7. Therefore, or 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. That's a pretty hefty statement, really, if you think about it. And when Davina does stuff for me around the house, I thank her for it. I'm very grateful. She's a good woman. She takes care of me. She takes care of me well. But I don't think that I've ever showed her an attitude of overflowing gratitude. Okay, that carries with it a connotation that you can't say enough good things. You can't be thankful enough for what God has done. We need to show that attitude. Gratitude helps destroy a lot of things. With a proper, grateful attitude, it helps destroy envy, jealousy, complaining, discouragement, and apathy. We're grateful for one another. When something happens bad in each other's life, we're not apathetic, are we? If I appreciate Richard being here, if I appreciate Damon being here, and I appreciate the relationship that we have, then something bad comes along, I'm going to feel sorry. I'm going to want to help. I'm not going to have an apathistic, is that a word? Attitude. It also helps destroy discouragement. How often in our lives do we get discouraged about things? Things that shouldn't get us down, but they do. If I have a grateful attitude towards the Lord, if I'm thankful for the things that He's given me, these small things that come up are not nearly as discouraging. Enthusiasm and eagerness. A degree of willingness one has to serve the Lord. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Turn to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. According to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Look at verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 7. Each one of us must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. If we were to serve men heartily, how much more would we serve the Lord? Each one of us is motivated to do our jobs, and obviously we're to do everything in a proper way, but when we show up to work, we're motivated. We want to glorify God in our work, and we want to please men, too. We want to please our bosses. That leads to raises. That leads to other things, obviously. But if we're so motivated to serve men, how much more motivated should we be to serve the Lord? Turn to Colossians, the third chapter, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. So if your motivation is in the wrong place, maybe you're working for the wrong reasons. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're working for the right reasons. Nothing is so hard that it cannot be made easier with enthusiasm. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Enthusiasm is like a virus. It's very catching. When we first moved to Arkansas, to Little Rock, I saw Don McLean. I saw the Zooks. I saw several other families, individuals down there that were very zealous for the Lord. And that rubbed off on me. It did. And I think seeing David, David's very, very zealous for the Lord. And I think that spreads. Every time we come in contact with an individual who's depressing, who is upset at everything, how often do you see your own conversation kind of slide over to where their point of view is? If we're enthusiastic and we have the proper attitude, it has the same effect. You say you are what you eat, or, you know, bad companions corrupt good morals. The reverse is the same thing. It all happens the same way. Sometimes you're just standing on the wrong side of the fence. But remember that when you're dealing with people. Be thankful to be alive. Show them that in your words, in your actions, in your deeds. Help them to understand you're motivated by a higher purpose, not just to receive a paycheck every week, but because you're working for the Lord. What must I do? You may ask the questions, what must I do, or how can I get by, or what can I do to get into heaven? Well, obviously, that's the wrong motivation. We need we should all want to go to heaven, but it's not a slide and by type of deal. What's the bare minimum? I often ask any of us that's been in college, or you can even go back to high school. You know, you're to pass a class sometimes, you don't understand it, you have a hard time with the subject. You're always looking for, what's my bottom line? What do I have to do to get by? What do I have to do to get a passing grade so I don't have to take this class again? Well, showing the right attitude, showing that enthusiasm, that proper attitude, we can do that by being punctual here when we show up, our other functions, singing services or whatever else there may be, being prepared. And I'll admit, that's a terrible thing on my part. I don't spend enough time preparing for classes. I'm doing other things. You get involved with other stuff. And all of a sudden, you run out of time. Well, if you have the right attitude, that'll come first. And then you'll have time for everything else that you need to get done. Do we listen intently? The prayers that are offered up here, do we listen to those words? Do we actually think about what's being said? The songs that are sung. I appreciate Damon very much. Obviously, we don't have a ton of men here, so that everybody is not overworked all the time. But Damon willingly gets up every Sunday and leads songs, and does a good job at it. And I appreciate that. Thank you, Damon. But do we listen to those songs? There's a reason that we're singing those songs, obviously, to glorify God. We're commanded to do it. But are we edified by it? Are we listening intently to the words that we are singing ourselves? When a preacher gets up here, do we zone off? Do we think about, let's see, after services today, he's going a little bit long, so Ryan's is probably going to be packed. Let's head on over to Arby's. That can happen. That can happen very easily. And I'm not saying just because those things occur, automatically you're not in the right place. Our minds can wander. It's, do you continue to let it happen? Do you find yourself sliding and jump back? You jump back and focus back in. There are a lot of cares out there in this world. There are a lot of things that distract us. But our focus will bring us back to where we're supposed to be. Do we examine ourselves? Do we think about ourselves on a daily basis? I was confronted today with something. Did I respond the right way? I had an opportunity to help an individual. Did I take that opportunity? I had a dealing with an individual today. Did I react the right way? Was I upset? Was it an outburst of wrath? Do we examine ourselves? We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. There is a system which most businesses, most corporations use, and they will get with their employees and they'll say every 30 or 90 or 60 days or every 6 months or whatever, we'll give you an evaluation and we'll see how you're doing. And from that point, you know, you get 5 stars or you get a sticker or whatever it is, or maybe a raise, I don't know. But they evaluate you with some consistency, so that you don't fall slack in your job, so that you don't fall behind the curve and you're not performing the way you should be. There's nobody here in this congregation that's going to do that for us. Each one of us is responsible for that for ourselves. We have to take that time and evaluate ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine our heart. Am I doing it for the right reason? Is my motivation right? Am I reacting the right way as a Christian should be? Do we apply God's Word? If we apply God's Word, all these things obviously would fall into line. But application of God's Word is tough sometimes. But we have to do it nonetheless. Do we encourage others? When we encourage others to be here at service, when we encourage them in our daily lives, just talking to them, that encouragement helps them to be motivated, helps them to be enthusiastic, helps them to have the right attitude. How about personal evangelism? It's becoming less and less frequent, And I'm very happy that David's setting a good example by it, going out and doing door knocking. But you don't have to go knock on doors, every single door that you can, to do personal evangelism. How many people do you have around you at the places that you work, the places that you frequent, that you can set an example, that you can talk to them? However briefly it may be, just, as they say, drop a bug in their ear. Too many times we think, well, I'm at work and I didn't have time to go personal evangelize. There are people there at work that you can talk to. There is an individual that I've been talking to the last couple of weeks at work that I don't know why, but I never even thought about talking to him about this stuff. How many opportunities are there that we're not taking, that we're not thinking about, that we can use our knowledge of the Bible and share it with them? We need to be industrious. We need to be diligent. And we need to be energetic. Turn to Nehemiah, the 4th chapter. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together, two halves, its height. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Do we have a mind to work? Do we have a mind that tells us we've got stuff to get done, let's get to work? Diligence needs to be present in all we do. Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 8. Let's back up to verse 6, actually. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Look down at verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Tell you what, back up to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to be diligent in our service. Diligence is actually the key to our growth. Turn to 2 Peter 1 and 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, morale, excellence, and in you, moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if all these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in truth and true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Applying all diligence to all these things, all these different aspects of our life, will help us to be fruitful, will help us to be useful in working for God. The slothful person is just as harmful as the destructive person. Turn to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. I tell you, David has talked about this several times in class, and we've discussed it several times in our classes, about recreation and how much time we actually devote to those things nowadays. It's true, we work a lot. A lot of us work long hours. But that doesn't give us an excuse to spend all the rest of those hours doing recreational activities. We have other obligations. Turn to verse 9, Proverbs chapter 18. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. It's kind of a harsh way to put it, but it's very truthful. When no work's getting done, it might as well be being torn down. If a wall's not being built, it's just the same as somebody having built it and being tore down. The end result's the same. The wall's not there. Initiative. We need to worry about doing our own work. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We're teaching people, we're trying to edify each other. Let's not make sure that the work that we're accomplishing is to no avail. We need to make sure that we don't disqualify ourselves, as Paul talked about, or that we're not beating the air. We need to work in such a manner that we're actually accomplishing something. I think a good example of that would be talking to an individual at work or wherever it is, at the hospital, going in and helping out, or maybe it's at the grocery store or whatever. You find somebody, you talk to them, and you start teaching them stuff. And as soon as you get into your car, somebody cuts you off, and you flip them off in traffic. What is all that work you just did talking to that person, that evangelism that you just did? What good does it do? You've just discredited yourself, and you've just made all that work to no avail. Obviously, hopefully, none of us will go out after services and do anything like that. But I think you guys see my point nonetheless. Positiveness. We are to do things without murmuring and grumbling. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It's important that we do all these things, that we have the proper attitude, that we work hard, that we accomplish much. But he says here, do all things without grumbling or disputing. What is grumbling? Well, we know to each and every one of us it may have a slightly different connotation. But to me, it's complaining about the things I do. Oh, I got to go do this again. Or you do a good work for someone, or you help somebody out, or you do some teaching. It's taken up your time. It's taken away from something else. It's like, well, I would have got that done, but I had to go talk to so-and-so, or I had to go mow so-and-so's yard for them because they can't. Those complaints, not only do they show an unpositive attitude towards things, they don't edify, they don't excite, they don't get people charged up, and they just don't help. If you want to complain about something, keep it in here. Don't let it out. Hopefully, we can get to a point, if we are having problems with that, we can get to a point of thankfulness, of gratitude, remember what God's done for us, and these small little tasks that we do, we won't have a reason to complain in our own minds. We need to be busy encouraging one another. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 24. Correction, back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Think about how we can stimulate one another. What does that bring to mind to each one of you? It brings to mind to me, I'm considering how I can help my brothers and sisters. How I can, the actions I take can encourage them. Not just showing up for services, singing a few songs, listening to the sermon, and going home. There are actually things we can think about that we can do to help each other, to encourage one another, to excite one another. Persistence. We must have an attitude of Christ, not just to do, but to finish the work of God. John, the 4th chapter, in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That doesn't mean start, get halfway through, or three quarters of the way through and do something else. It means finish. It's something that we as Americans have a tough time with. We have so many things that keep us so busy. We have so many things that can distract us. And we have it so easy that it's easy to jump in and do something and think, okay, well, someone else will take care of it because it always gets taken care of. When we start, we need to finish. We've started our walk, each and every one of us, when we got baptized and was brought into the body of Christ. If we want to spend eternity with God in heaven, we have to finish that race. What we have started, we have to finish if we want the reward. Then we can say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," as he said in 2 Timothy. In conclusion to this morning's sermon, an attitude of improvement can go a long way in helping the church do its work. Understanding the seriousness of our work, having gratitude for the privilege of our work, being enthusiastic and eager to go to work, being industrious, diligent, energetic, having initiative. When we see something that needs to be accomplished, having the initiative to get it done. Being positive. Positiveness goes a long way. And I know positiveness is not a word necessarily, but we need to be positive to the point that it affects other people, that they too are positive. And we need to be persistent. All these things, if we're not persistent, are to have no avail. If we start these things, and we do many good works, and we help lots of people, we do the things that God's commanded, if we're not persistent and we don't continue, everything we've done is no good. Certainly the attitude described in this lesson helped the cause of Christianity in any congregation. Any congregation. With the right attitude, as we've said from all four lessons so far, the attitude we have affects everything we think about, affects every action that we take. We have the proper attitude. As they say, the rest of this is gravy. It's easy work. There is no hindrance in our mind to keep us from doing the things that we need to do because we have the proper attitude. We're happy to do what we're doing. Are we developing the right kinds of attitudes to prepare us for the Lord's work? That's a question each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves. Every day when we get up and every night when we go to bed, do I have the proper attitude? Do I need to make some adjustments. And as we do every time we come together, an invitation is now offered. Anyone who would like to know more about doing God's work and becoming a child of God, it's easy. It's easy. It just takes the right attitude. It takes the right perspective. If you want to visit with us about that, any one of us would be glad to spend their time at any point in time to talk to you about that. If there are members here in the congregation that have had some problems, that are having struggles, having difficulties, as I've said many times before, and I'll say it again until the day I die, I can't help you unless I know that there's a need. We have to be humble enough and close enough with each other that we can share our concerns and our trials and our tribulations. If we can't do that, then I can't help you out. If I can't come to you and say, listen, I'm having a problem with this, or listen, I'm really discouraged, I'm kind of depressed right now, I need some help. If I can't do that, then how do you know to help me? So the invitation's offered now. We ask that anybody that has what I've just talked about, that you need to come forward now and let us know as we stand and sing.
Come to the feast, come for the table.